Amen. Check out this video that gives a little context to this morning.
What do you do when life falls apart? When everything you built is shaken? Job lost it all. His wealth, his family, his own health. His friends turned against him, and even God seemed silent. But Job's story isn't just about suffering. It's about faith. A faith that endures, even in the storm. When your world is shaken, what will still be standing?
Good morning. We're so glad you're here today. Thank you for being a part of our service. And if you're watching online, we're glad to have you with us, wherever you might be. And thank you for chiming in with us. If you're a guest with us, so glad that you're here. Thank you for being a part of today's service. As you came in, you should receive a program. And inside the program, there's a connection card. We ask you to take a minute, find that card, and at the end of the service, you can drop it in one of our offering boxes throughout the building. Let us know about your visit with us here today, and we're just glad that you're here today. And speaking about offering boxes, we have a big, giant offering box right up here in the front. This is not normal. If you're a first-time guest, this is not what we do every Sunday. This is once a year. We have this special offering, and we call it the Greater Things Offering. And some of you got your blue bucket, and some of you got your pocket of change, a plastic bag, your piggy bank. Some of you got your check ready, and you've been praying all week about how you could be a participate in this special offering. And so our goal is $50,000, and everything that's collected, every penny, goes to greater things in our city. Greater things and greater ministries, church planting, nonprofit organization, and everything will go out from here, not 1%. Not one penny will stay here at Lake Point. It all goes out to be a blessing to so many great things going on here in our community. And so that's what we're doing here today, the annual local mission type offering. And so be praying about it and how you can be participate and say, I didn't come prepared. Can I come next week and bring my bucket or whatever? You sure can. You take a couple weeks. Some people aren't here today, and they're going to bring their bucket next week, and you can always give online, you can bring your check next week, whatever that looks like, and so be praying about what that is. I know for us that we've been praying what God would do, and I don't know about you, but you wrestle with God in the way you give, and I had a set amount. I went to God with my amount. I said, God, here's what I'm going to do for you. That never really works, So I say, hey, God, here's what I'm going to do for you. And God said, really? And I said, well, okay, you have something else in mind? And then we wrestled, right? And me and God wrestled the past week and even last night. So, okay, God, if that's what you want me to do, then I will step it up. We'll become the sacrificial gift. And that's what we're doing today. And as our family. And I pray that you'll do the same as well. Pray that you'll give in a way that honors God in a sacrificial way. And I believe that if everyone does that, we'll see a great outcome out of this offering. And so, anyway, we're just glad you're here. We'll do that at the end of the service. But before we get to the offering, we have a message here. And we're in the second week of Job. We call this series Shaken. And when the formula fails, that's what the title is today, when the formula fails. And if you were here last week, if you weren't here last week, the story of Job begins with a guy named Job who seemed to have everything going for him. Life is good. I mean, he is respected. He is righteous. He's an upright man. He's blameless. He is a blessed man. People in the community respect him. Life is good. And then in one single day, everything falls apart. He loses his possessions. He lost his employees. Many of them dies. His children dies. His health fails. And that's just the first two chapters of Job. And if you ever read through the book of Job, I gotta be honest, it's not an easy book to read. Now this past week I encourage you to read chapter 1-7, and maybe you kind of pick up on that. It's poetic. Sometimes it can be very repetitious, and it's basically made up of these cycles. It just kind of goes around and around and around and around. It does it for 35 chapters. You know, Job will say something, and one of his friends will say, no, I don't think so, Job. Here's how it works. And Job says, no, you guys don't understand. And then somebody else would chime in and say, no, let me tell you guys how it is. And it goes on and on and on. And it can feel very exhausting. But if you pay attention, you start to realize that these friends, they're all saying the same thing. Each of Job's friends, they share a common belief, a common idea or philosophy about how life works. It's a belief that sounds very spiritual, even logical, but it turns out to be deeply flawed. And this belief that we're talking about, we're going to call this the formula. And what is the formula? The formula is simply this, that good people prosper and bad people suffer. That's the formula. Good behavior leads to blessings. Bad behavior leads to suffering. In other words, do the right thing, and God will reward you. Do the wrong thing, and God will punish you. And that's the framework that Job's friends are working from. And to be honest, many of us here, we lean on that formula, even if we don't say it out loud. And so that's what we're going to talk about, this formula and what that means for us here today. Number one, if you're taking notes, why is the formula so appealing? Why the formula is so attractive? You know, at the end of Job chapter 2, if we remember, we read chapter 1 and chapter 2 last week, we met three of his friends. Eventually, we'll meet a fourth friend in the story. But three of their friends, they came, they grieved with Job for 7 days. And for 7 days, they did not say a word. And after 7 days, in chapter 3, Job breaks his silence. He starts to speak. And as he talks in chapter 3, then in chapter 4, that's when Job's friends chimed in. And we notice the very first friend, his name is Eliphaz, and it says in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, notice this formula in this verse. He said, consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed life, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. So that's the formula right there. If you're suffering, it's because you've done something wrong. If you live a good life, then life will go well. You see, the formula is clean. It's predictable. It's cause and effect. Live a good life, God will give you health, wealth, and happiness. Live a bad life and you'll face bad luck, poverty, and pain. And so Job's friends, they don't just see this as a general life principle. They just believe that this is how God works. And so the fourth friend that I mentioned already, he shows up later. And his name is Elihu. And he has a really, really long speech, right? And at the end of it, he says this in Job chapter 34, verse 11. Same thing. He repays everyone for what they have done. He brings on them what their conduct deserves. In other words, your life reflects your behavior. It's a divine cause and effect. Good behavior, good life. Bad behavior, bad life. And so why is it so popular? Why is it so appealing, this formula thinking? Well, first of all, there's some truth to it. In fact, we see this in Proverbs. Throughout the book of Proverbs, and verses like, you know, if you get up early and you work hard, you'll be prosperous. But if you stay in bed half a day, you'll be poor and miserable, right? And so you see that cause and effect connection between working hard and financial success. At Galatians chapter 6, it says you reap what you sow. And so, yes, there are clearly places in the Bible where you see that formula. And from a common sense standpoint, you know, it holds up. There's some general cause and effect to life. You know, for example, if you don't wear your seatbelt, you're more likely to get hurt in an accident, statistically speaking. If you floss on a regular basis, you're less likely to get yelled at by your dentist. It used to be for the Lions fan. Not no more, but it used to be for most of my life. You were more likely to be depressed on a Sunday afternoon. Cause and effect. And we all know that there are some cause and effect to life. And so the formula, it makes sense. It's safe. It makes there's some order to it. Now, if you ever notice when someone gets hurt or killed in a car accident, what do people ask? Well, at least what they want to say, but they don't ask. The question is, was he or was she wearing the seatbelt? Because we want to believe if we wear a seatbelt, then it won't happen to us. If someone's car gets breaking into the night before in the middle of the night, in their driveway, what do people want to ask? Or what do people think? You know, did he lock his car door? Was it unlocked at night? You know, you see, we like the formula because it offers some control. It lets us believe that if we just live smart, moral, and responsible lives, things will go well for us. And if something goes wrong, we can trace it back to a fixable mistake. We can fix it. We can figure it out. It makes us feel like we're in control. The formula is appealing because we like solving other people's problems. For example, we see someone who's overweight. And we go, they eat too much carb. And that's the problem. And so I go on the South Beach diet. And you'll be healthy, you'll look better, you'll feel better. And then we say, hey, that was easy, problem solved. And we watch take our hands off of it, and we feel good about ourselves. Now we see someone who had their house broken into. And we say, hey, did you have a security system? No, we didn't have a security system. Well, that's the problem. You know, if you had a security system, you know, like ours, then life would be better. No one had broken into your house. And so we think we love fixing problems. We love solving issues, especially when it's a friend's problem. And Job, that's what they're trying to do that's what Job's friends are trying to do to him. They saw the condition that Job was in. You know, Job was in a mess. You know, he's grieving. They showed up and they said, Job, we love you, but we're going to speak some hard truth to you. You know, this kind of thing that's happened in your life doesn't normally happen. And so you must have done something wrong, and we're here to fix it for you. We're here to solve your problem. They weren't being cruel, by the way. They were just being formula followers. They just thought this is how it works. And let's just be honest. We love the formula. Formula thinking is clean, it's neat, it's predictable, it's appealing, it's attractive. What leads me to my second thought, and if you're taking notes, the second thought is the dark side of the formula. And for all the nerds in the room, you're welcome. The dark side. May the fourth be with you. If it wasn't May 4th, it would be the danger of the dark side. But we got the dark side of the formula today, okay? The problem with the formula, and if you're taking notes, is that we mistake a principle for a promise. We mistake a principle for a promise. In other words, the formula was never intended to be an airtight promise or a scientific law. And it's a general rule. I'll give you that. It's a general rule of how things usually work. But everybody knows there are exceptions to the rule. Sometimes people who floss twice a day don't get cavities. Sometimes people who work really, really, really hard still lose their job. Sometimes kids raised by good, loving parents, they still rebel. So the formula doesn't always apply. And when we see Job's friends insisting and pushing on the formula, trying to figure out how Job sinned, you and I, we know they're wrong. We know they're wrong. We know the formula doesn't apply to Job in this case. Why? Because we've read the first two chapters of Job. We know what happened. Job didn't know what happened, but we, because we see it after the fact, we see what happened. Job's misfortune was not caused by anything he did wrong, but by something bigger behind the scenes that he had no idea of. But Job's friends, they didn't want to hear that, so they kept pushing the formula, shoving the formula on Job. And when we hold on to the formula is dangerous in at least four different ways. Take a note. Number one, it will create unnecessary guilt. Unnecessary guilt. Job's friends didn't just blame him for the suffering. They went past Job. They went further. Look at what one of the friends said, Bildad. He says in chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, "Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? When your children sin against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin." They blamed Job's kids for what happened to them. That's why the tornado came in and destroyed them and killed, you know, all 10 kids. You know, God was obviously, according to Bildad and the friends, God was obviously punishing them for their sins. What a bold and what a reckless thing to say. You see, it puts a crushing weight of guilt on people who may be completely innocent. Now, sometimes cause and effect is obvious, right? If you have a big test tomorrow and you don't study, you're more likely to fail the test tomorrow. And that you may use a little bit of that guilt after you get that failing grade to maybe change some habits on how you study, okay? And so there's some obvious cause and effect. When I was, I think, about 10 years old, I was in the neighborhood with a bunch of friends. We're playing in the woods. And a true story, we're playing in the woods, and one of my friends said, "Oh, don't touch that plant. It's poison ivy." And I'm like, "Okay, what about poison ivy?" He said, "If you touch it, you're getting a bad rash, you know, itches all over the place, and you don't want to touch it." And I'm just like, "So what if I touch it?" And so being stupid, I took the poison ivy and I started rubbing my hand. And then I took it and rubbed it on my neck, my face. And I just thought I was being cool. All my friends are looking at me and they're like, "God, are you dumb?" And I said, no, look, I'm above it. I'm above the rules. I'm fine. I got nothing." And I said, "Okay." I go to bed that night. I wake up the next day. I'm still fine. I'm like, man, I am immune to the poison ivy. You know, I'm something special. Day number two, the cause and effect happened. And it came on in a furious way. It was bad. I was breaking out everywhere. And I learned very quickly never to do that again. It was very obvious, cause and effect. Listen, sometimes the formula works. Or sometimes the formula don't work. However, we have to be careful about putting unnecessary guilt on people. There's so much that you and I just don't know. Here's the second reason why it's dangerous to cling or to hold on to the formula. It kills compassion. It kills compassion. Listen to what Job says in response to his friend in chapter 12, verse 5. He said, "Those who are at ease have contempt for misfortune at the fate of those whose feet are slipping." In other words, Job's friends were comfortable. their lives were going well. And when you're doing fine, when life is good, it's easy for us to look at other people whose life is not doing well and assume that they did something wrong. I mean, we've all seen this, right? Someone who never struggled with weight, you know, looks at someone who has and says, you know, you just need some self-discipline. You know, eat healthier and you wouldn't have that problem. Well, a parent with good, obedient kids, look at a struggling mom whose kids are bouncing off the wall and you say, no, if you just use biblical parenting like I do, then you'll have perfect kids like mine. You know, we start to judge and kill compassion. It's so easy to pronounce judgment when life is going well with you. Meanwhile, Job, he's listening to all these guys, you know, and they're like, hey, Job, you know, we're up here on a pedestal and you're down here. And Job's like, you guys have no idea what it's like to walk in my shoes. You have no idea. And so kill compassion. It leads us, if you take a note, it leads us to abandon people. This is one of the most heartbreaking parts of Job's story. We see this in chapter 19, verse 13 and 14. Listen to his words. Job said, he has alienated my family from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have gone away. My closest friends have forgotten me. Job felt alone. People were pulling away from him. Why? Because he didn't follow their advice. They came in thinking, we'll tell Job how to fix his problem. But when Job didn't respond in the way that they had hoped, they gave up. They said, fine, if you won't listen to our advice, then you're on your own, buddy. You sleep in the bed that you made. And that still happens today. Sometimes we back away from hurting people, not because we don't care, but because we don't know what else to do when our fix doesn't work. This is nothing new, but in Jesus' days, it happened here. People with leprosy or other sickness and illnesses were pushed out of the community. Part of it was for medical reasons, but a deeper reason was theological. They just believed that sickness, illnesses like leprosy, was punishment for sin. You must have done something wrong, therefore God is punishing you, stay away from me. And they just separated people. Remember the story of the blind man? And Jesus was passing by, and they had a theological discussion in front of the blind man. It was like, Jesus, who fought is it? Is it this man or the parent man? The parents of this man that sinned? Who sinned? Who caused this issue where the blind man is isolated and abandoned on the side of the road trying to ask for money? And so there was this idea. And Job was feeling that same isolation. His family and friends kept their distance from him. They don't have anything to do with Job. You'll notice that these friends in the story, they start to back away from Job. As they try to get in, they lean in to help him, but then it wasn't working, they started to back away. I wonder here in this room today, is there someone in your life that you back away from? I want you to think about that. Think about that person. Who is that person that, you know, you back away from? And I'm going to challenge you, maybe this afternoon, maybe this week, maybe God is nudging you to get back into that person's life. Not to try to fix their problem, but to just be there for them, to be engaged, to know that you love them. I wonder who you need to get back in. And so when we cling to that formula thinking, it causes us to kill compassion. It causes us to abandon people. And then number four, it reduces faith to a transaction. It reduces faith to a transaction. One of the most dangerous results of formula thinking is that it turns our relationship with God to a deal. For example, hey God, if I do right, if I do what you want me to do, then you've got to bless me in this way. Hey God, if I give an offering today, I expect that money back in the mailbox this week. You know? We reduce our faith to a transaction, to a deal. And that's exactly what Satan is trying to do with Job. He said to God, hey, Job doesn't really love you. He just loves the stuff that you give him. You take that away from him, God, and he will curse your name. He'll turn his back on you. And the whole rest of the book, right, we're watching, we're waiting to see how it all turns out. And we're wondering, is Satan right? Is Job going to turn his back on God? And we're going to find that out. You're just going to have to come back next week, okay? And so to hear more of this. But this is a very important question for all of us. Are we following God because he is worthy? Or are we following God because we love the blessings that he gives? What is your motive for following God? In many parts of the world, including here in the United States, there's a version of Christianity that's built around its idea of transaction faith. It's oftentimes called prosperity gospel. Some preachers, they'll say very bluntly, you've heard this, you've seen this, hey, if you give generously, God will make you wealthy. And the more you give, the more generous you give, the more wealthy you become. And by the way, that there's no biblical teaching. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches that. But you see that oftentimes, that's prosperity gospel. Some are a little bit more subtle, but they're constantly emphasizing the perks of our faith, the outward perks. You know, the perks of health and wealth and happiness. And so the message of the prosperity gospel is this. Be faithful, and God will bless your life. See, my friend, that's not the gospel of the Bible. Not even close. Jesus never promised us comfort. He never promised us wealth. He never promises us happiness. He promised his presence. And when life gets hard and the blessings of health, wealth, and happiness aren't there, that kind of faith falls apart. People either blame themselves or they're just disappointed in God and they just walk away completely because the formula didn't work for them. And that's the dark side of formula thinking. And this kind of transactional faith misses the whole point. Because what we ultimately need in this life isn't more from God. What we need in this life is more of God. Which leads me to my third and final point. There's something better than the formula. There's something better than the formula. We have to be careful, by the way, we have to be careful about formula thinking. Yes, there's a general truth that when we live wisely and follow God, life often gets better, but it's not a guarantee. Just look at the disciples in the New Testament. All of them were persecuted for their faith, minus one. John was imprisoned on a remote island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. All the rest of them died for living and giving their life to Jesus. Life doesn't always follow the formula. There's mystery, there's suffering, there's plenty of moments where the math just doesn't add up. See, we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. And when we try to force life into a formula, that's when we can do real harm to ourselves and to others. Here's what the story of Job does for us. It shows us that we desperately need something better than a formula. Some of you told me that this series is hitting close to home for you. Maybe you're walking through something hard. or maybe like Job, it feels like everything is just hidden all at once, and it hurts. And I would never try to explain that away. I would never try to offer a shallow answer, but here's what I would say. Last week we talked about the pain of life has power to do one of two things. That it can deepen us, or it can break us. Suffering can either grow us or shatter our faith. And so if life is painful right now, let it become a mirror and ask yourself the question, why am I following God? If life is hard, ask yourself, why am I following God? Why do I come to church, read the Bible, sing these worship songs? Is it because I love God? Or is it because of the stuff that I get from God? See, I think God might be using this hard, difficult season in your life to strip away the formula and to purify and grow your faith, to call you into something deeper. And there is actually something better than the blessing that comes from God. You know what that is? It's God himself. All day long. He's all you need. There's a moment right in the middle of all his suffering that Job said something so remarkable. It's in chapter 19, verse 25. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. By the way, Karen's speaking next Sunday here for Mother's Day service, and that goes right along with your message. He said, I myself will see him with my own eyes. And I, not another, and how my heart yearns for you, God. Not just for your gift. God, I'm not yearning for your gift. I'm yearning for your presence. Look at verse 25 again. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. Now, Job didn't know it, but those words pointed to Jesus, the Redeemer who really did come and stand on the earth. And if you think about it, Jesus is the ultimate example of the formula not working, right? I mean, he lived a perfect life, and yet he was mistreated, he was betrayed. You know, he was rejected. They nailed him to a cross. And so if you believe that good people always live good lives, then just look at Jesus. Just look at the cross. And you'll see how wrong that can be. But that wasn't the end of the story, because on the third day, Jesus rose again, and he invited people to follow him, and he didn't make any promises about prosperity. He didn't make any promises about material abundance or a pain-free life. But here's what he did promise. He promised that I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, even if you don't always have my blessings, you will always have me. Always. Always have me. And ultimately, when all is said and done, Jesus is the thing that we really need. As I was close today, challenge you with a few simple next steps. Perhaps you'll commit to one of these, maybe all of them. For some of you, you need to reflect on Job's story and ask God, God, what are you teaching me through this teaching, through this message series, through the book of Job? What are you teaching me, God? Reflect this week. Pray honestly. God, help me to follow you for who you are, not just for what I want from you. I'm going to encourage you to keep reading Job. Read chapter 8 to 14 this week. And keep reading. And let the chapters in Job challenge and shape your thinking. But my friend, Let's walk away from the formula. Let's walk towards the Redeemer. Because in the end, He is enough. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Job and what we're learning so far. God, I'm not sure how You're speaking in different people's heart today. And Lord, I know the Holy Spirit works in different ways for everybody. But God, I pray that we will focus on our Redeemer and that He's all that we need. Help us not to live by the formula. Formula thinking is dangerous. Sure, there's a general principle to do right, but God, we know that when we do right, good things may not happen. That there may be suffering and pain through all of it. And so God, we just ask You to help us here today to work in our hearts. Lord, we ask You to help us as we get ready for the next few minutes as we worship You through song and through giving. And so God, we just thank You for the opportunity to be a part of this special offering for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to get ready to do the offering. In just a minute, we're going to stand, we're going to sing and worship. And some of you might want to get your kids. That's up to you. You can get your kids, go get them, bring them in here. They can participate. You know, maybe they've been involved in part of the offering. And I know that, you know, we've done this for 15 years. We've always had our kids involved because we want to teach them how important it is to be generous in the way that we give, in the way that we live. And so this is an opportunity to do that in just a minute. And so we're going to, divide and conquer. So don't all come at once, you know. So maybe the first half of the alphabet, A to M, you know, you kind of make your way through. And then about halfway through the song, you know, about 3 minutes in, N to Z, you should make your way down and be involved in the offering. Again, if you're not ready, but you want to, with cash or with all that stuff, I get it. You can write a check. If you don't have your check, you can go to the QR codes and you can give in that way. We're praying, you know, for families to give in a sacrificial way. And some of you can do that, and I pray that you can be a part of that. We're looking for 10 families to do $1,000. We're looking for 5 families to do $2,000. And we're looking for 4 or 5 families to do $4,000 or $5,000. And I believe that if we hit those and everything else participate, we're going to see some incredible blessing here in a way that we can give to our community. And so let's be involved in every shape and possible. Let's all stand. I'm going to pray. And when the music starts to sing, A to M, you know, go ahead and make your way up here. N to Z, about 2 or 3 minutes into the song. And you make your way up here. If you want to get your kids, go straight back there and just bring them down here. By the way, you got to keep your kids, though. Don't take them back, okay? Just keep your kids and let them sing. We're going to sing How Great Is Our God. What a perfect song as we kind of close out today. And so let me pray and ask God to bless our time of giving. God, we thank You for this opportunity we have here to lead with generosity for Your glory. Oh, God, You've given us so much. And so, God, we get to be a blessing, a channel of blessing to others who are starting a ministry, doing great work all across our Detroit metro area. So, God, we pray that You will use our offering. God, bless the gift as well as the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.